Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verses 1 through 5 are verses with which we will begin. A popular evangelistic program begins with a question something like this: why is it that God should permit you into His heaven? And the question which is, or the answer I should say, to this question, which is most frequently heard, is also something like this: well, I'm not so bad. Or, I've lived a pretty good life. And that is an answer which is based upon a principle that God will permit individuals into heaven based upon their own good works. It is a principle which is diametrically opposed to the teachings of Scripture, and it is a principle that is diametrically opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of grace, not the gospel of works. And we dare not say that God will bring us to heaven because of our own righteousness or because of our own good deeds. And so, at the head of the outline, I have this statement for you. Since salvation is by grace through faith, not only confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth, but say it in your heart. Trust Jesus Christ. Do not trust in your own righteousness. And this can become a very subtle thing. We look at Deuteronomy chapter 9 in this respect and then turn to Romans chapter 10 to see how this unfolds in Scripture. In this life, as Israel experienced it, in this life, God is pleased to bring us through many dangers, many toils, many snares. And He does this in order to teach us. He taught the Israelites in this fashion. But one of the dangers in the midst of all that, that God immediately points out to the Israelites, is that they dare not say when they enter the promised land that it's because of their own goodness that God brought them into that land. Look at verses 1 through 5 again in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Hear, O Israel, you are crossing over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, great cities fortified to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Pausing right there. The people were led into the promised land, and they knew that there were great cities there. They knew that they were fortified cities, and they knew that there were giants in the land. Goliath, who we later see David slay, was a descendant of these giants. And 1 Samuel tells us that Goliath was 6 cubits in height. A cubit is the distance from the end of your elbow to the tip of your finger, about 18 inches. And Goliath was therefore 9 feet tall and a hand span. And usually the span of a hand is about 8 inches. So he was 9 feet 8 inches tall, 4 inches less than the rim of that basket on a basketball court. There were giants in the land. And these were the people that Israel knew that they were going to face. Verse 3. Know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and will subdue them before you. God, Moses said to the people, encouraging them as they were preparing to cross the Jordan and enter into the promised land, God will go before you as a consuming fire. The people of Israel knew what that meant. And they remembered the presence of God on Mount Sinai, how He came down in a thick cloud and smoke and fire, and the earth trembled at the presence of God at Sinai. And now God says to the people that He is going to go before them as a consuming fire and destroy their enemies. Verse 3 again. He will destroy them and will subdue them before you, so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has spoken to you. Yes, and they would go in and do the mop-up operation, and the enemies of the people would flee before them because of the terror of God that would be upon them. And then we come to verse 4. Do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you, in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not say in your heart, O people, that it is because of your righteousness and the uprightness of your heart that you have this beautiful land. And Moses gives to the people two reasons why they must not say it is because of their goodness they have an inheritance. And the first is the wickedness of the people that are in the land. And if you go back to Genesis and you look at the promises that are given to Abraham, and in those promises, God names all the ites, the Girgashites and the Perizzites and the Amorites and all those ites. He says that He's going to wait 400 years, and in the interim, the people will go into Egypt and come out of Egypt and then be given the land. And the reason He's going to wait is so that the cup of iniquity will be filled up by these people in the land. They are a wicked people. And then God says in verse 5, to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's to confirm the promise. It's not because there's anything good in you, but it's to confirm my promise, God says. The oath I swore to Abraham to give him this land. And so it's not in you that your salvation is found, O Israel. It is in God that found salvation is found. Calvin puts it in an interesting way in speaking about these texts. He says, if our material inheritances are a matter purely of the grace of God, and we cannot say that we receive of these material inheritances because of our own goodness, how much more does this apply to heaven itself and to the glories of the great salvation which God gives us in Jesus Christ? How much more? And indeed, he is correct in that analysis. If you think your own goodness obligates God in any fashion, you have a bent of heart which is opposed to God. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. Do not say in your heart, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Verse 5. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart. You see, the point is simple. The point is very direct. If you say in your heart, it is because of my goodness, my ability, my righteousness, the uprightness of my heart that God gives to me a place in his kingdom, you have a heart that is in opposition to God. That's what Moses is saying. And those are strong words, because we ought to have a bent of heart in which we bow before the magnificence of the Savior and laud him and his work as that only work and righteousness which brings us into his presence, his kingdom, and his heaven. Some carry it so far that they would say, I do the principal work that brings me right standing with God. My wife invites a Lutheran pastor to one of her classes, and he puts it bluntly and directly. If you think that inviting Jesus Christ into your heart is the work that you must do in order to achieve heaven, then you are resting upon your own righteousness as the righteousness which God responds to bring you to heaven. R.C. Sproul puts it this way. In debating a college student, God, the college student says, brings me to heaven because I trust Christ. And Dr. Sproul, in his own inimitable way, says, now let me get this straight. I want to understand this. You're saying to me that because you trust Christ, God saves you. Yes, that's correct. And pressing it further, he says, now, help me understand this. You're telling me that because you make a right decision, God saves you. Yes, that's correct. In other words, you are telling me that God is saving you because of something correct, something right you are doing. Yes. And Dr. Sproul bluntly and correctly says to the young man, you are not saved at all because you are depending upon your own righteousness to get you to heaven. You see, this is a very subtle thing. Do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you because of my righteousness. It is not your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and particularly look at verses 5 and 6 in Romans chapter 10. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. In other words, if you really do believe in your heart of hearts that the way you get to heaven is by obeying particular principles that God sets out in Scripture, and you rest your case on your obedience, that's how you're going to be judged in the end, on the basis of your obedience. Your righteousness. Verse 5 again. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith, you see, faith and works are in opposition to each other. Faith, therefore, cannot be a form of works, because they are opposed to one another. But the righteousness based on faith, you see, we hold that we do come to Jesus Christ. We do trust Christ. And we receive from Jesus Christ, from God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a free gift. And not only so, the reason I would indeed turn to Jesus Christ is that God changes my heart prior to any turning so that it is a gift of God. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And when I come to God, it is on the basis of His grace. Verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, say, there's the word from Deuteronomy. Do not say in your heart. And the opposite of that would be, do say in your heart. Do make a confession in your heart. Verse 6 says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. You see, if I ever so subtly indicate that there is something in me that merits the goodness of God being given to me, then I am bringing Jesus Christ down out of heaven and saying that His perfect life is insufficient to gain heaven for Himself and for me. I bring Him down. And the point of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. And he did that on behalf of people like you and me. He did it because we could never do it. He did it as he gained heaven for himself and for us. Praise be unto God. Say in your heart. This would be the point of the text, the very opposite of the words that are written. But the point for us, the application for us, would be say in your heart, O Lord Jesus, you are the only possible way to heaven. And if I am saved by works, I am saved by your works, by your good works, by what you have done. Not by anything I could ever do or have done. Verses 6 and 7 together, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Oh, I haven't lived such a bad life. See, that statement brings Christ up from the dead. In other words, that statement in essence means that the death of Jesus Christ is not needed for me to get to heaven. He died, yes he did, but I don't need that death. Yes you do. Yes, I do. Say in your heart, in other words, say in your heart, O Lord Jesus, you lived a perfect life. As you walked in Galilee and in Judea, and you spoke the words of your Father. You kept all of His commandments perfectly. And as you did so, you became the perfect sacrifice for the sins of your people. The perfect Lamb of God. And your death covers my sins. Say it in your heart. One of the great texts in the New Testament, for me personally, is Galatians 2:20. It's not just my text. Where Paul speaks about Jesus Christ. And he puts the death of Jesus Christ in a personal way. That he says, he loved me. And he gave up himself for me. Say it in your heart. Do not say in your heart, it's because of something I've done, something I bring to the table, something I have. No. It's what Jesus Christ has, which is everything. One of the lessons that the people of Israel had to learn was that when they did say in their hearts, it was a matter of their own righteousness, and the pride began to rise. And God took them down a peg or two or three and chastened them. They had to learn that they were to love the Lord their God with all their heart, but it wasn't in them naturally to do it, that God had to work in them in a mighty way and circumcise their hearts to love Him. And that's a little bit different way of saying what Jesus says. You must be born again. You must have the life of God poured out in your heart. The love of God poured out in your heart. And so, at the very end of the outline, I say, if you are unable to say these things in your heart, you see, if there is that little nag of a thought that keeps cropping up, yes, it's me, it's really me and what I do that counts, then the Scriptures are telling us that we need a new bent of heart. We need new hearts. We need to study the gospel. We need to seek the Lord. We need to come to grips with who He is and what He has done in the great gospel that He has given to us. And when we do so, by the power of God, there is an embracing of Jesus Christ that cannot be removed from us. And we are His. Say in your heart, dear friends, that Jesus Christ is the one who lived the life that takes you to heaven. And say in your heart that the death of Jesus Christ is the death that covers all of your sins. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us, we pray. We are indeed at your mercy. Forgive us of our sins, which are many and great. A blot on your holiness. Cleanse us. Renew us. Remake us. Pour your Spirit into our hearts. Fill us in every respect with that confession that Jesus is Lord, that He lived the life, that He paid the penalty. And not only fill our mouths with that confession, we pray, but fill our hearts. Fill our hearts with that idea, with that saying, with that thought, with that firm belief. Hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.